verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now, let me read it one more time. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I don't know about you, but it seems like we live in, we might call a day of rage. More rage than ever. In fact, one of the articles I was looking at on app that I read was talking about how just keeping your brain plastered into media all the time, it results in rage, not just in kids. We're looking for peace. But what is peace? And most people, when they think about peace, they think about comfort. They think about no conflict. But real peace means that two parties have been in a conflict and they put down their weapons and now they're at peace. There are terms of peace. When I used to work in the gym, I used to train the clients. They would come, and as long as we talked about the news, as long as we talked about politics, as long as we talked about family stuff, it was comfortable. But then they would ask me, what'd you preach on Sunday night? Because it was Monday morning. Or Monday afternoon. What'd you preach on? What'd you write that paper on? What do you think, what's the Bible say about this? And then you begin to talk about Jesus being this peacemaker between God and sinners. And you start talking about sin, and you start talking about these sorts of spiritual things, and all of a sudden they want to drift back over into what's comfortable. You know, that comfortable where, you know, you sit on the couch and recline, and there's no sin to talk about. But this morning what we want to look at is the seventh beatitude, and it's blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And I want to ask four questions. The first question is, what is the motivation of the peacemaker? In other words, what motivates the Christian to go out into all the world and make disciples of all the nations? What motivates us to mark the disciples with water? We've done that in the past few weeks. What motivates us to do this? What motivates us to teach our disciples that all that Jesus Christ commands us to teach these disciples, and then to teach them that Jesus is with them as well as with us always? Christians are to be peacemakers. We're to be peacemakers, making peace, helping peace to come about between God and men. We are to be peacemakers in the church family. We're to be peacemakers in our homes, and we're to be used by God to make peace in situations we might find ourselves in. But what's the motivation of the peacemaker? The motivation to be a peacemaker comes from God. God moved first to make peace with us. Peacemaking is a divine work. Sometimes, you know, everybody loves to say, we love God because He what? He first loved us. Well, God moves first in the making of peace. God is the peacemaker. He's the author of peacemaking. He's the author of reconciling two parties, bringing them together. In and of ourselves, we lack peace with God. And we are not peacemakers. We're definitely comfort seekers. We all like comfort, but we don't do too much about making peace. Apart from God, we're at enmity with Him. We're at odds with Him. And I do know that times we do seek peace, but we seek peace for our own tangible benefits. Let me give you a few illustrations. Just on a lower, small scale. Let's say Christmas is coming up. You got 2 weeks, Christmas is coming up, and you're at odds with your family. But you know, there's some tangible benefits of being at the party. There's tangible benefits. There's a good meal. And you may even get some money, or you may get some gifts. So you will be at peace for 2 weeks with your family during Christmas because there's some tangible benefits. Every 4 years, countries that are in tension with each other, all of a sudden they realize there's some tangible benefits from going to the Olympics. Countries can make a lot of money. And countries can have bragging rights if they have lots of medals. And so we will be peaceful for a few weeks. Some people are completely at odds with God, but you know what they'll do? We're going to see this for the next year. People want to get your vote. What will they do? They'll just drop God's name. They'll drop God's name. They'll use God's name to get the benefit of your vote. And then, of course, we all know that young men and young women, in order to get the guy or get the girl, they might use God's name to get the guy or to get the girl. Pursuing peace for tangible benefits. We see that all the time. But our lack of peace with God, it can be described as a conflict with Him. Chaos. Opposition. Adam and Eve, they sin against God and they have enmity between themselves and God. There's chaos, there's confusion, there's opposition between themselves and God, and there's all kinds of chaos between one another, correct? And then we see Cain. Who's he mad at? We all think about Cain killing his brother, but he's first of all upset between himself and God. There's chaos between himself and God. Then it extends that chaos to his brother. It extended in the day of the flood, when the entire world would not listen to the message preached by Noah. The chaos that was going on there. The chaos extended to the Tower of Babel when men would build a tower for their own name. We see that all the time, don't we? And yet, they would not build it for the glory of God. And somebody might say, well, now, Pastor, listen, I'm a sophisticated man. I'm a sophisticated woman. You'll never catch me looking confused. You'll never catch me looking chaotic. And you're never going to catch me looking like I'm out not peaceful. Okay, I'll give it to you. Well, let me tell you what you're doing. Let me tell you what you're doing. If you can do that, let me tell you what you're doing. You're just taking the truth that you're out at odds with God and you're shoving it down into the ground or down into the bottom of your heart so that you don't have to deal with it. And you're saying to yourself, everything's fine. You're shoving it out of your conscious mind. But here's the problem. These things just keep popping up. You know you're not at peace with God. And the only way you and I will ever be peacemakers is due to the fact that God comes and He makes peace with us first. He has to come and deal with our chaos between Himself and us first. He has to come to you and He has to break down the barriers that are there. And the main barrier is what? What's the main barrier, everybody? It's sin. I've got this barrier. I'm sinful, and there's this God who's holy and He's righteous and He's good and He's just. And He has to punish sin. Therefore, God, the God of peace, He sends the Prince of Peace to make peace between Himself and sinners so that we might be made right with Him. God accomplished our peace through the blood of His own Son. On the cross, our sins were punished, and on the cross, the debt. Remember, we talked about that 10,000 talent debt. How many millions of dollars, how many hundreds of years that we could never pay back? And He punishes that debt on His Son. And the enmity is removed. And enemies are reconciled. Now we can be friends with God through the blood of Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of peace. I want you to think about this. Think about it. We all think about creation. We say God spoke creation into existence and by the word of His power. And in the space of 6 days, it all came about. And it's all very good. That's what our catechism says. Wonderful. But let me tell you something. That day, when he spoke those words, that's nothing. The work is nothing there in comparison to what He did when He sent Jesus to die on the cross. That was real work. That was the most difficult work of all, where He gives His Son the same way Abraham took Isaac and He took him up and He laid him on an altar. God the Father takes His Son, lays Him on an altar, doesn't spare Him. Gives Him up for you to have peace with Him. It's painful. But this peacemaking effort on God's part was not just so that you and I would have peace with Him, but was He made it so that we might be peacemakers for Him. I love the fact that I'm at peace with God. I love the fact that I have my guilt removed. I love the fact that my sins are forgiven. I love the fact that I have the joy of the Holy Spirit. I love that fact. But God not only has made peace with me through Jesus Christ, He's making me to be like Him. He's making me to be a peacemaker for Jesus Christ. And so you and I were called to be peacemakers. We're called to seek peace and to pursue it. We're called to, as far as it depends on us, to be at peace with all men. We read it in the assurance of pardon in Ephesians chapter 2. What did God do between these Jews and these Gentiles who were at odds with each other all these years? Through the blood of Jesus, He brings them together. Go to John chapter 4. Jesus, I like to quote the King James Version, He must needs go through Samaria. Why must needs he go through Samaria? Because those Samaritans need to know that He's the Savior of the world. And He goes there and they come to know Him. And so this is what it looks like for us to go and make disciples, or we're peacemakers. And so let's think about what exactly the model did as we think about Jesus breaking through that barrier and God breaking through the barrier of the Jews and the Gentiles. Jesus is the model. And God gave His Son, and that was painful, and the Son gave Himself, and that was painful. And think about what He's doing here. Jesus is coming from glory. He's putting on this is humility clothing, this body of mine, to a bunch of people who are naturally opposed to Him. I want you to think about what He could have said. This is what Jesus could have said. Father, their chaos, their confusion, and their opposition to me and to you is they deserve it. They deserve to be squashed. They've sinned against you. They have sown, and now they're reaping exactly what they've sown. We need to give them exactly what they deserve. Those rebels down there don't deserve my pain. They don't deserve my discomfort. They deserve exactly what they're getting. But you don't hear Jesus say that at all. He knew He had to come. He knew He had to empty Himself in Philippians chapter 2. He knew He had to take upon Himself the form of a man. He had to come in the likeness of man. What does He do? Philippians tells us He puts our needs first. He puts us first, not Himself first. And He dies on a cross. Now, a lot of times when we think about pain, we think about the physical part. And if you watch a movie, you know, and what do the people who make these movies, what do? They focus, they talk about. I remember when I was in seminary, there was an article written in the Journal of American Medical Association. It was all about the physical part of Jesus' suffering. That's nothing compared to what happened in His soul. You with me? We talk about nails and we talk about a spear and we talk about ridicule and people wagging their heads and screaming at Him. But when Jesus, in His soul, for 3 hours, He has the wrath of God falling on Him for 3 hours. And it's not just normal wrath, it's infinite wrath. You know, we watched these shows, History Channel shows. And we watched a show about Johnstown's flood in 1889. I don't know if any of you know about it. I've never heard about it. A dam broke in 2,208 or 9. I saw, I read it. 2,208 or 9 people were destroyed like that. The dam broke, the people are in the valley, and they died. There were no cell phones. Hey, you need to get out of there. There's no cell phone. This water pours in, kills every single person. And this water of God's wrath is pouring down on Jesus for 3 hours. Unmitigated wrath. So peacemaking is a costly enterprise. And if you and I are going to enter into this peacemaking, it's going to cost us pain as well. And so you and I, we've had peace with God through the pain that Jesus was willing to go through for us. And now we need to follow that model. Well, what does imitating the model peacemaker look like? Well, let's talk about that. If you and I are going to enter into the peacemaking process, we need to look at Jesus and see the pain and see the cost, and we need to realize we're going to have to pay some cost. But never forget, just as an aside, never forget that who's the person that Jesus says is to be envied? Who's the person who's blessed? It's not the person who's reclining and thinking peaceful thoughts on the recliner. It's not the person who's yearning for peace. It's not the person who is, talking about peace with his friends. It's the person who is out there entering into the pain and into the chaos of other people. That's the person who's blessed. Well, what does peacemaking look like in the church? Do you realize it's going to cost you to make peace in the church? Where does evangelism start? I had somebody ask me that a few months ago. Where does evangelism start? You know, this was the answer. I actually put this down on paper. Evangelism starts when the church on Sunday morning gets out of bed. When the church makes the pain and takes the effort to get themselves in this building. That's when peacemaking efforts start. What are you teaching yourself when you get up and you get here? What are you teaching your children when you get up and you make the take the pains to get here? What are you teaching the world around you when you get up and you take the pains to be here? You're telling people that God is first. God worked in 6 days. He gave us one day to worship. I'm going to give it to Him. That's what you're telling people. The Lord, this is the Lord's day, and I'm saying, I have worked for 6 days. I have got my recreation over in 6 days, and now I'm coming and I'm going to give God what He deserves and what He requires. And the world's going to look around and they're going to wake up and go, you're not going to the 49er game? That's what they're going to say. Maybe they'll talk, but what in the world are you doing? Everybody's going to ask you. They're going to ask you. You got 6 days, and God says, I want this one. And so you set this day aside, and you're teaching yourself what's important, but you're also teaching your children what's important. And mom and daddy, I'm going to ask you something. Are you setting the tone for worship during the week? How are you handling the Word of God during the week? Are you getting people ready, your kids ready, to hear the Word of God on Sunday morning? You see, this is a key thing. We are exposing ourselves to one another by how we treat this day. We're exposing ourselves. Am I at peace with God or not? You know, there's a statement that we like to talk about, and everybody in here can probably quote it. This book will keep you from sin. And sin will keep you from this book. Y'all heard that. Right? This book will keep you from sin, and your own sin will keep you from reading this book. Well, could we say in the same light, peace with God will get your hineys to church. Peace with God will make sure that you need to be in church, but a lack of peace with God will keep you from church. Are you hearing me? If I don't have peace with God, I don't want to be around those people that are hot for God. The minister has to enter into a costly and painful study of the Word of God in order to preach the greatest peacemaking message in the world. It's not just the people who get here. The preacher's got to expend some pain and energy to get ready to preach a message, and he needs to preach the message in order to get to take your peace into his hands and say, it's so important, I've got to tell you things you don't really want to hear sometimes. You see, it would be so much easier for the preacher to lecture and tell you truths about Christ. It'd be so much easier for the preacher to give you information. But the preacher's to preach a sermon, and a sermon's different than a lecture. A preacher is supposed to take the truth and pin it into your heart so that you feel it. And you know what? It's not my desire to be making a conflict between yourself and me, but to remind you that the conflict's between you and God. Are you hearing me? The conflict's not between me and you. Now, a lot of times people just stay away from the preacher. Just talk to the preacher. But the conflict's not between me and you. I go ask my people I trained. They knew I loved them, but they didn't want to talk about the Bible. And so the preacher's got to go and spend time, and he's got to say things like, you have sinned against God and you're at odds with God. But there's also good news. There's a God of peace who has a Prince of Peace named Jesus Christ who went to the cross and died for your sins so that you might have peace with Him. That's what he's going to tell you. The message isn't going to change. But the minister also knows, and he watches this happen on so much of a regular basis. He sees people and he wants them to come to Christ. He wants them to be at peace with Christ. He wants them to walk with Christ, and he sees them walk out the door every week. He knows it's not possible for everybody to be at peace. And I want you to understand, I said all that to say this, you have to realize this is true in your life. There's going to be times where it's impossible for you to have peace with certain people. You may want it with all your heart, but it ain't going to happen. Only if God works that peace in their heart through the Holy Spirit. And so this same person who came to bring peace, he said these words. Matthew 10:34 and 37. Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What's Jesus saying? Let me tell you what he's saying. He's saying, I've come to bring peace. But when somebody in your family doesn't accept that peace the same way you do, there's going to be a conflict. And if you're worthy of Jesus Christ, Jesus is saying, then you have to love me first and most above all earthly relationships. Conflict is going to occur, but it shouldn't occur because you're seeking to provoke it. Not because you desire it. Third, if you and I, it's going to cost us in the church to make peace. And I want to say this. We need Sunday school teachers. We need greeters. We need nursery workers. This is so powerfully brought to me in the past week. If we're going to work that front door, we're going to have to exert some energy. If we work in the nursery or work in the Sunday school class, we're going to have to exert some pain, take some pain, and it's going to cost us some time. But think about the reward of it. Think about what you're doing. Think about what you're doing. What are you doing? You are going to get in some little pieces, people's faces who have never heard the truths that you're telling them for the first time. You have an opportunity to tell them about Jesus for the first time. Maybe mom and daddy hadn't told them this story. But you are. And you're telling them these truths for the first time. And so what are you going to do? You go, God, I want to do this to the glory of God. I will expend some energy. I will study for an hour, pray for the week, so that I can inform these little minds with a joyful heart about this Jesus who makes peace with us. It's going to cost you to be a peacemaker in the church among the members of the church. Think about it like this. We studied not too many months back in Philippians 1. Remember, we said that Paul talks about there's peace as we face the world. So here we are. We're all gathered together. We're all facing the world, right? Here's the world. And he says that we're to stand firm in one spirit and strive together with one mind in the faith of the gospel and not be alarmed by our opponents. And then he says this. He turns a corner and he flips it around and he says, but what about when you face each other when you close the door back there? Can you face each other? You see, we stand for the truth, and we're to stand against doctrinal error. We're to oppose errors and false gospels. And even in the church, even in a church where God's word is preached as authoritative, sufficient, necessary, and we try to be clear. We try. Even in the best churches, there's bitterness, and there's strife, and there's upset. James, the Lord's brother, asked this question. He says, why are there quarrels among you? Why is there strife in your church? Is it not because you just didn't get your way? My paraphrase. Is it because you desire to have but you don't possess it? That's what he asks and says. Pride and desire for power and desire for position comes along. And how are we going to overcome this? Well, Paul tells us in Colossians 3:15. He says this, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Have you ever thought about that? What does it mean? What the word rule, it's a great word. It means umpire. It means to be a referee. It means to be a whistleblower. I used to love to watch my dad blow the whistle, because he was a referee. He's also an umpire. And the peace of Christ, he maintains the peace of the church. And the peace of Christ says this, play ball like this. You ever heard the peace of Christ say that to you? Play ball like this. Love your neighbor, play ball like this. Treat your enemy, or like we read today, or in a pour tenderness and kindness on your enemy. That's what he says. Play ball like this. Treat one another the way you would be treated. That's what the peace of Christ says. The peace of Christ says, batter up. The peace of Christ says the gray team is going to kick to this, to the red team, and they're going to defend this goal, and the gray team's going to defend that goal. Play ball like this. And when you step out and begin to think thoughts you shouldn't think or say things you shouldn't say, the umpire blows the whistle. Foul. Foul 5-4. That what he does? That's what he does. I got one over here smiling. That's what he does. If you step out of bounds or if you break a rule in football, he throws a yellow flag. Right? What's happening? Holy Spirit's convicting you. Right? And friend, listen, if I had a whistle, I'd do this. Y'all might think that's crazy. I'm not supposed to do it as a Presbyterian minister. I won't do it. But just think about a person who blows a whistle and he won't stop. Why would he do that? Because you won't repent. You've done something. You said something. You shouldn't have done it. You shouldn't have said it. And he just keeps blowing the whistle. Why? Because he wants you to put your pride and your desire for position and power aside and subordinate them to his will. What does peacemaking look like in the home? We've talked about it in the church. Friend, listen. If you think that you can hurt each other in your home over and over and over and go to bed on it, if you think you can get up and do it all over again and go to bed on it and do it over and over and over, and you think it's going to be okay in your house, you're living in a fantasy land. Hear me? When you're involved in a quarrel, there's going to be the pain of having to rebuke someone for the wrong that they have done to you, or there's going to be the pain of apologizing for the wrong for the wrong you've inflicted on somebody else. It's pain. One way or the other, it's pain. If you've used words to injure somebody, you're going to have to say, I was wrong, I have sinned. If you have been the one injured, you're going to have to go and say, you have sinned against me. You can't justify how you're treating me. God's word says no to that. You need to do it in love. You don't need to raise your voice like I am right now, but I'm trying to make a point, right? You know, I moved out of my house and went to college, and I probably thought I was a saint for a few years. Then I got married. Then I had 4 kids. You know what I find myself doing in my house? I'm rebuking you for that. I'm rebuking him for this. I'm rebuking her for that. And then guess what? I'm apologizing for this, and I'm apologizing for that, and I find myself doing everything I just said. But you know what's wonderful about that? Do you know what I just said? I just explained the gospel. Because here I am, I'm going to my kids. I'm going, kids, look, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. And I need to acknowledge that to you. I'm acknowledging it to God. And I'm acknowledging right in front of you that I need the mercy of a Savior named Jesus to forgive me for my sins. I'm a miserable offender as we pray on Wednesday night. But I also have a wonderful, merciful Savior. And there's the gospel. I'm preaching the gospel even while I'm in my home. You think, I'm not getting anything accomplished. Oh, yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. What does peacemaking look like when you find yourself involved in a dispute? You know, one time I knew a lot of lawyers back in Tyler, a lot of lawyer friends, and so I knew how much they charged, and they charged exorbitant amounts of money. And I said, Chris, I said, man, why do you charge so much money to deal with these people's their estates? He said, Mark, I got like 20 people wanting a piece of this pie over here. And I've got to sit down and I've got to listen to all of them tell me all of their minutiae. And I'm going to charge them the big bucks to listen to all that mess. Well, guess what, friend? Someday you're going to be in the midst of a dispute and you're not going to get paid. But it's going to be on you to deal with it. Has that ever happened to you? You're going to have to do it for free, but it's going to cost you. If you're the man, if you're the woman for it, it's going to cost your time. It's going to cost your anger. You're going to have to realize it ain't going to be solved in a day, right? It's going to cost you to listen. It's going to cost you to listen to both sides sympathetically. It's going to cost you to say soft words. It's going to cost you to say gospel truth to people who may disregard them. But you know, if God is, if you're at peace with God, if God stepped out and made peace with you, and you find yourself a peace lover, peace with God, you find yourself in church, and you find yourself preaching the gospel to your children, and you find yourself preaching the gospel to your neighborhood, and you find yourself in church, and you're serving in the nursery, or serving in the Sunday school, or you're preaching a sermon, or you're doing something, you're doing a fellowship meal, whatever it is you're doing, if you find yourself listening to the Prince of Peace who's in your heart blowing the whistle to keep peace in your life and in the life of the church, if you find yourself making peace with your kids as you have to confess your sins or with whom you might have to do, have you not become a peacemaker? Are you not like God Himself? I think that's the reward. Fourth question, what is the reward of peacemaking? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. When you're loving people the way God loved you, when you're seeking to be a peacemaker the way God made peace with you, when you're going out there and placing yourself out there to give people what you have gained from Christ Himself and from God Himself, are you not called a son of God? Are you not reflecting God and His character? Oh, to be called a son of God. Now, there was one particular son of God that no one is going to be like. But wouldn't it be great to hear God say, "This is my beloved son or daughter in whom I am well pleased. This one with whom I have made peace is now a peacemaker for me with others." Oh, to hear that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to come. We thank You for the opportunity.